Hey, thanks so much for listening to this message. My name is Jason, and I'm one of the ministers here at the Madison Church of Christ. It's our hope and prayer that the teaching you hear today will bless your life and draw you closer to God. If you're ever in the Madison area, we'd love for you to stop by and study the Bible with us on Sundays at 5 p.m. or Wednesdays at 7 p.m. If you have questions about the Bible or want to know more about the Madison Church, you can find us online at madisonchurch.org. Be sure to subscribe to this podcast as well as our sermons podcast, Madison Church of Christ Sermons. Thanks again for stopping by. I hope this study is a blessing to you.
What else does the lawyer say? He says, "How do I obtain eternal life?" Now, we read through this passage, and right when we hear eternal life, what do we think? Heaven, right? We think, how do I get to heaven with you? But I don't think that's all of what he's saying. I think he's asking, how do I live life abundantly? How do I live life to the fullest under how you tell me to? And that's what Jesus said, is he says, do this and do it abundantly. And he said to him, you have answered correctly, do this and you will live. Moving on to the next verse, it says, but he, desiring to justify himself, said to Jesus, and who is my neighbor? So we see a little bit from Luke going into the insight. He is seeking to justify himself. How many times have we done that, right? You are looking at a law in front of you and you say, how far is too far? I want to find the line where I am safe, right? So in seeking to justify himself, he has that legalistic mindset. He asks, who is my neighbor? I want every single thing defined in the sentence so I know how to follow it exactly correct. And how does Jesus respond? He responds with this story, this parable of the Good Samaritan. So let's read down through it. It says, in verse 30, Jesus replied, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers who stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance, a priest was going down to that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So likewise, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. He went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he set him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And the next day, he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper, saying, take care of him, and whatever more you spend, I will repay you when I come back. Which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers? And he said, the one who showed him mercy. And Jesus said to him, you go and do likewise. So we have 4 main characters in the story. We have the man who fell, or who was in the ditch. He was stripped of his robes. He was stripped of his dignity, and he was wounded. We have the Jewish priest. We have the Levite. And we have the Samaritan. So a background on each one of those characters. We know the man in the ditch is wounded. We know the Jewish priest at that time would have been the person that you go to in seeking information about the law, seeking information on how to worship. We have the Levite, who would have been accepted by society, looked good upon. And then we have the Samaritan, right? And Samaritans were not looked good upon by hardly anybody. The best thing that I came up with to compare him to is how a Nazi would be looked at in our day and time. Now, Samaritans did not do what Nazis did, but what I'm saying is a general disgust from everyone around him. When you heard the word Samaritan, you would cringe. So the people that you think would be a neighbor, a person who you would think would love, does not perform it. What we see here is something that Jesus does time and time again, right? He comes to rattle cages. He comes to flip your perspective upside down. And instead of looking at the law, instead of looking at the lines, he says, look at me. And that's what he's doing right now. We see a general perspective as well from the Jewish priest and the Levite. What we see is if I didn't do it, If I didn't break it, it's not my responsibility to fix it. We see that they both witness him in the ditch. But if it doesn't affect me, if I never saw it, I'm going to move on like nothing ever happened. And what's the perspective of the Samaritan? He wants to help. Even though he didn't see the origin of how this happened, he wants to be there. And that's one thing I want us to see tonight, is that when you are loving your neighbor, what love means is committing to things that you didn't necessarily break, but you're committing to fixing them. Let me say that one more time. It's committing to fixing things that you didn't break. So tonight, I want to go through five qualities that the Good Samaritan displays under loving your neighbor. And what that's going to help us to do is to commit to fixing things that we didn't break. All right, so the first thing that I want us to see is in verse 33. Verse 33, it says, as he journeyed, he came to where he was, and when he saw him. First thing we see eyes that can see. In order to love our neighbors, we need to have eyes that are avidly looking for the individuals who are wounded, who are having their dignity stripped. And what that means is you need to put yourself in those circles where people will be wounded. Put yourself in circles where you can see neighbors that you can help. All of you came here tonight, and I promise you, you don't have to look far for someone who's having a hard time. I guarantee you there's someone here tonight who's having a hard time. But you need to have eyes that are avidly looking and not eyes that are just merely seeing. What's the difference? It's action, right? Now, what does God see in us? God sees value in every single one of his people. And we need to have eyes that are looking to see that. That says, I'm going to love you because God has given you value. I'm going to love you because God loves you. He sees value in every single one of us. And the way that we can see value is we read this book. We read the backstory of humanity and see how God has promised to be there. So number one, we need to have eyes that are avidly looking for a neighbor to love. Number two, the Good Samaritan says he passed by him and he saw him and he had compassion. So we need to have eyes that are avidly looking and we need to have hearts filled with compassion. So what does compassion really mean? Compassion is the feeling when you look upon someone that you want to help. Compassion is seeing people in their suffering and you wanting to step in and help. Step in love. The only way I know to help people who don't have compassion, because I know there are people out there who just struggle with that. We all do, right? That we can merely pass by people on the road who need help. And we go in kind of a default mode, right? We might hand money. We might get over to the center lane or the far right lane where we don't have to interact. And we don't truly see them. We don't truly have compassion on them. We don't truly feel connected to them. We don't feel like we have to fix something that we didn't break. And again, the only way I know how to get someone who doesn't feel compassion is turn them to the best compassion story that we have ever heard. Let's think back to the garden, right? In the garden, we read of Adam, Eve, and our father. What did our father like to do with Adam and Eve? He liked to take walks and talk, just like he likes to do with us today. He likes to walk through life with us. And what happened? Adam and Eve messed up. They sinned. And what did God do? He went looking for him. They hid, and instead of God saying, all right, I'm going to start all over. I'm going to wipe my hands of this. I'm going to leave it. It wasn't worth my time in the beginning. I'm just going to forget it ever happened and move on. He says, I'm going to find a plan. I am going to design something where I can get you back to me, that I can fight for you. He has that feeling. He has that emotion, and it is seen that we messed up. It was all on us, and he fought for us. So if you're lacking in compassion, if you want to see the value in other people, pick up your Bibles and read. Pick up the story of where the sin originated, where we originated, and see if you have compassion afterwards. So we need eyes that are avidly looking for neighbors to love, and we need hearts filled with compassion to feel and help. And what's the third thing? Next thing we read is in verse 34, and it says, he went to him and bound up his wounds. What we need to be willing to do is to heal each other's wounds. Throughout Jesus' ministry, one of the things I love the most is Jesus is constantly talking about parables. He is constantly telling stories. He is constantly healing people. And what do those things have in common? They're all visual, right? He told stories to help people understand what he was about so that they could see the compassion behind the action. Just like that, when we are helping heal each other's wounds, whether it be physical, emotional, spiritual, when we heal and help with physical pain, it is a visual aid for people to see and to trust us with the spiritual. It is a visual aid to help them understand that you care about them, that you have compassion for them. And when we are healing each other's wounds, when we tend to each other's wounds, one thing we can't forget about is that we had wounds too at one point. One way to commit to connecting with individuals, to commit to compassion with individuals, is to listen and to show the scars behind the wounds that we had. Because what does that do? Just as we are trying to be disciples of Christ, when we are disciples and emulating and mirroring the person we are discipling to, who do those scars point back to? The one we are discipling to. They point back to the healer of your wounds. So when you share your wounds, when you share the story behind each and every one of them, you're connecting and you are pointing back to the Savior who loved them in the first place. That when you help them with the physical, when you help them with the emotional, the end goal is for the spiritual. And in order to love your neighbor entirely and fully, you have to love the Lord first. With all of your heart, with all of your mind, with all of your strength, and with all of your soul, just like it says in the first few verses of this. So, we have eyes to see, we have hearts full of compassion, and we are ready to help heal each other's wounds. One story that I had about healing each other's wounds was back in college for me. Healing other people's wounds is meeting them where they're at so that you can pull them out of it to get them to where they need to be. Just like with Abraham, really. I mean, in Genesis, we read about Abraham's father, Terah, or Terah, however you want to pronounce it. But we read of him worshiping other gods than just the one true God. And what does God do? The first thing we read about with Abraham, he says, pick up all your stuff. I'm moving you to a land that I will show you in the future. He doesn't even tell him where he's going. He's not pointing. He is just leading him. Just like that, he is picking him out of something so that he can prepare him for something better down the road. He is preparing him to make him the father of faith. And just like that, when I was in college, I took one of the scariest classes I've ever taken in my life, and it was Calculus 2. If anybody in here has taken it, you know what I mean. I had a professor that scared me to death. It was at 7:30 a.m. in the morning, and for a college student, that is early. His last name was Burke. I don't remember his first name. But this man wrote on the chalkboard with both hands, and I promise you, it was just to intimidate us. But I did not understand calculus 2. I was struggling. I had a C, barely. I was about to break to a D, and if I had a D, I could not move on to calculus 3. And none of my credits transferred to any other degree, and I was just in hot water, really waiting. And I went to him begging him for more extra credit or help or something because I needed it. And what he did, I will never forget. He helped me pass calculus 2 with a C, which I'm okay with. He helped me pass calculus 2 while being in his office. But one thing he did not forget to tell me before I left was he sat there and he prayed with me. And he said, this is not everything in life. No matter how you do in this class, does not reflect who you are. It does not reflect the value that you have in Christ. I was so intimidated by this man, but he met me where I was at, helped me with what was right in front of me that I could not pull my focus on off of because I was so terrified. And once he helped me through that, he made sure that my priorities were straight. He made sure that my mind was on what it needed to be. And just like that, that's how we help with other people's wounds, is we meet them where they're at, we show compassion, we help, and then we pull them to where they need to be. We need to show them the Father who loved us first. The next thing that we see in the Good Samaritan is going down through the verses. It says, he bound up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he set him on his own animal, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. And the next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper. He gave out 2 denarii. He sacrificed earthly goods. When we help people in this world, it is going to take sacrifice, right? Whether that is physical, emotional, or spiritual wounds that we are helping, sometimes it's going to take time. Sometimes it's going to take effort. Sometimes it's going to take money. Sometimes it might cost you your popularity, but it's going to cost you. And you need to think about it right now, right? Am I willing to give up these things to help other individuals? And that's a question that you need to ask yourself regularly. What am I willing to sacrifice for the importance of someone else's well-being? Because if it isn't much, like I said earlier, we need to read back through this book and see what has been sacrificed for us. And at the same token, I guarantee you that where you're at now, you didn't get all by yourself. That there have been people who have sacrificed, who have had compassion, and who have helped you along the way. And we need to regularly remind ourselves of where we're at and take a step of humility and see who sacrificed in order for us to get there. When we sacrifice things, it brings up a good topic. And what that is what do you have to give? It might be money, it might be time, it might be you have a lot of effort to give, but what I want us to dive in a little bit further is God has blessed you with so many abilities. He has blessed you with something important that you have that is special to you. One thing I've talked to so many men at my congregation, at congregations in college, trying to encourage men to teach and to preach and to uplift younger men. And one thing that I've heard countless times is that I don't have anything to share. My knowledge is so low that I have nothing to give. And what I want us all to know is that no matter where you're at, Christ has given you a story of your previous wounds. God has impacted you in a certain way, and that's why you're here tonight, right? Whether this is your first time, whether you've been here for years, God and Christ have touched your heart in a certain way that nobody else has seen, no one else has experienced like you have, and you will always have that story to tell other people. So no matter where you're at, you have the opportunity to sacrifice time to share your story. We read about it throughout the Bible, right? We see Paul, a man who murdered other Christians. He was so far in a different territory of what he was believing that he had to be rattled to get out of it. But what does he do? He doesn't hide from it. He doesn't hide the fact that he did wrong. In Acts chapter 22, we read of him telling his story to other individuals. God has given you a story. You can sacrifice your time, and you can sacrifice the effort to tell other people. If that's what it takes to love your neighbor, we have to decide to do it. So, number one, we see eyes that see. We have hearts that have compassion. We are willing to heal other people's wounds. We are willing to sacrifice. And the last one is found in verse 35 as well, and it says, he said, take care of him, and whatever more you spend, I will repay you when I come back. That statement, when I come back. He is committing to the future of a relationship with another individual. And just like when we are loving our neighbor, it takes committing to future relationships, committing to future actions in that relationship. And I will be wide open to all of you. I am the worst at this one. I love getting to know new people. I love helping people where they're at. But I am the worst at keeping track and keeping up with those people that I have helped. And honestly, I've hurt people because I haven't kept up with them. I've ruined those relationships, and I get worried about committing to new ones. But what do we have to remember? What did we find in this book? That someone is actively committing to a future with us. He even tells us that he's going to come back to get us. Even though it's hard, even though relationships get messy in the future, we have to commit to them because we love them. Love isn't short. Love is committing to fixing things even when you didn't break them. And that takes time. So, eyes to see, hearts that have compassion, willing to help with each other's wounds, willing to sacrifice, and willing to commit to the future. We see those five characteristics in the Good Samaritan and how he loves another person. Who do those sound like? Who has done each and every one of those for us? Who did each and every one of those to every person he interacted with in the New Testament? Christ. Every single interaction, we see in Mark 1, we see him interact with someone who has leprosy, someone who would have been deemed unclean. This man asks if he is willing, can he heal him? What does Christ do? He goes out of his way to touch him. What did Christ have to do? He didn't have to do anything. But he healed him, and a man who hadn't been touched for years, he made sure that he knew he cared about him. He showed the compassion behind the action. I want to read one more story for you this evening. And it is in Mark chapter 5. This is one of my favorite stories to talk about because it shows Jesus' character. But what I want us to see is each one of those qualities that we just discussed is how Jesus interacts with this woman. So in Mark chapter 5, starting in verse 21, it talks about a man named Jairus. This is a religious official, and he comes to Jesus begging and pleading because his daughter is very sick and she is about to die. And what does Jesus tell him? He says, because of your faith, I will go with you and I will heal your daughter. So in the process of them walking to where his daughter is to heal her, they're walking through crowds of people that are smushed in around Jesus. And what happens? We read of this woman who has been bleeding for 12 years. And just like I talked about the man with leprosy, the woman who had been bleeding for 12 years would be deemed unclean. Wow, that came quick. He was deemed unclean. Or she was deemed unclean. And what that meant is she couldn't be around people. She couldn't be in big crowds. She couldn't be in the temple. She couldn't have a husband. She couldn't be in relationships because she couldn't be around them. So right off the bat, we know she's not supposed to be where she is in a crowded area, but she has spent all of her money on physicians, on earthly people to heal what she has. She has given everything because she wants relationships so dearly. And we read her thought process in thinking, if I just touch Jesus' garment, it'll heal me, and this will all go away. So picking up in verse 29, it says, and immediately the flow of blood dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of her disease. And Jesus, perceiving in himself that power had gone out from him, immediately turned about in the crowd and said, who touched my garments? And his disciples said to him, you see the crowd pressing around you, and yet you say, who touched me? And he looked around to see who had done it. But the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came in fear and trembling and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. So we see an interaction with people, and we see immediately Jesus feels the power. He asks his disciples, who touched me? And his disciples say, are you kidding me? There's so many people. How would you know? Let's keep on going. Let's make it to Jairus' house to heal his daughter before she dies. So what do we see? We see Jairus probably not wanting this situation or this interaction to happen. We see his disciples not wanting this interaction to happen. And we see a woman who is in fear and she is trembling. And we see her not wanting this interaction to happen. And no one wants this interaction to happen except for Jesus. He goes out of his way. He sees her. He has compassion for her. He is willing to heal her wounds. He sacrifices time. And what we see in a second is he's committing to the future with her. What does Jesus say to her? And he said to her, daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your disease. That one word changed her life. Daughter. This is the only time we see Jesus use this word. And what he's telling her is no one has stuck up for you. No one has been around you, but I want to be in relationship with you. And what I want us to see tonight when we look at the Good Samaritan, we compare ourselves to the Jewish priest. We compare ourselves to the Levite. We compare ourselves to the Good Samaritan. But what I want us to realize is we're the person in the ditch, that we were wounded. We were stripped of our dignity, left for dead, and we could not help ourselves. In Romans chapter 12, we read, it says, but you were dead. The only way to describe us was a tomb where we couldn't do anything about it. But who came? Who came to us and said, daughter? Who came to us and said, son? Who wrapped his arms around us, who bathed us with oil, healed our wounds, took us in, and committed to the future. Christ, the person we are discipling to, the person we are emulating, we emulate his love so that we can point everything to him, the one who started it all, the one who invested in us. And that's all we are to do. And we love because he loved us. He loved us when we had no one else around. And when we understand that, when we understand that we are eternally grateful, we are willing to love. When we forget where we were at, we forget where everybody else is. When we forget where we were at, we forget of how good of a Savior we have. When we forget where we were at, we forget to love our neighbors. What does it say at the end of Luke 10? It says, but go and do likewise. That when we forget where we are at, we forget to love. And we are to go and do likewise. I'll close this out with a prayer and we'll be done. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for tonight. Thank you for every opportunity you've given each one of us of being here. And I pray that your Spirit is here and moving through us and it pricks us to a heart and that we remember where we were at and remember how you saved us. Lord, thank you. And through your Son's name, I pray. Amen.